If you grab one of those so you can follow along, there's a part of this where I think it will be helpful for you to kind of be able to compare what I have up here and what's on the paper and what's in the Bible in that way. I told Jason I recommend the George Bailey story, and if you're not a movie person and you're more into the world of great literature, try O. Henry's short story, The Gift of the Magi. Those two things should put you in good preparation for the end of the year and the holiday times. We do have, Scott alluded to this, several families right now who have special needs, and one of the things that means is that we also have a number of brothers and sisters here who quietly go about the task of trying to take care of the needs of those people, and it ranges to the very practical things. And so I'm not going to stand up here and name all of you guys that I know are doing that with one of these families, but thank you very much, and we always give thanks for you. Tonight and then next week, we are concluding our series on our one another work, which I want to say again is simply another way of trying to contemplate the actual action that we otherwise refer to as fellowship. Our one another work is the exercise of the fellowship that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's the special type of work or functioning that goes on in our relation to each other because we are Christians. These are actions that might be anticipated in any meaningful relationship, but they are not the kinds of things that you would do toward people who otherwise might not have everything in common with you unless it were because you were in Christ. And so that makes these meaningful. I want to start with this one tonight by kind of asking you a personal question. Did your mother and father, or maybe one or the other, depending on which one tended to give you more instructions at this time in your life, did your mom and dad have, like you're getting ready to go somewhere or something, or you're going to be away from them for the rest of the day or maybe an evening, did they have any thing they told you in order to cover all the things for which they could not give you rules? Was there a catch-all instruction that seemed to cover all the bases that they would tell you when you're going out, and they don't have time to give you a rule for everything that went on, but did they have something that they told you? Gloria, you're nodding your head. My mother did. Lucille?
She
said she used to tell her Kathy, and this work if you're our mom and what you told yours will work too, not to tell everything she knew. That's pretty practical advice. I wonder if Kathy upheld that. I don't know. She told me she didn't, by the way. I'm kidding. Anybody else with one, Gloria? Very good. Did you hear Gloria? Her dad used to tell them, go act like somebody. All right, that's a good one. Anybody else? Dennis?
Be a good boy.
Be a good boy. I was hoping somebody would say that. Okay, Bill?
Don't do anything I wouldn't do.
Depending on who offers that advice, that's good advice. Don't do anything I wouldn't do. Anybody else? All right, remember who you are. You know, that one made it into the movies. My kids and now my grandkids watch The Lion King. You seen that one? And it has the big scene in it where you remember who you are again. That gets to be the big thing about it. I kind of think most of us had things. You know, I'm surprised nobody said be careful, or remember if you get one at school, you're going to get double that when you get home. Was my mother the only one who said that? I guess I don't have to say that now. Okay, you heard that one too? That kind of put the fear in us, didn't it, Gene? Well, I kind of look at the one of these one another's that we're thinking about tonight as that sort of thing. Seek to do good to one another. And I'll explain more in a moment, but from the English Standard Version, this is 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. In fact, I'd like you to see it so you kind of know what I'm getting at. And there's a twist to this one, I should point out, that makes it different from most of the others. The others are, you know, in the original language, more clearly indicates than English does whether we're talking first person, I, or second person, like Kelly, you do this, or third person, man, whoever hears this, all of us together do this. And it's interesting that in 1 Thessalonians, all the way down through here, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, It's in second person where you, if you hear this, you do this. And it switches in the original language to third person in verse 15. Meaning all of you have a place in this. Not just you as an individual Christian or you, but all of us, this is all our business together. And here's how the English Standard, I'll show you the other versions in a minute, so don't get alarmed about it. But it says, see that no one repays anyone, notice the no one and the anyone, no one repays anyone evil for evil. But always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now, there's another twist to this one at the end of it I want to come back to in our class tonight in a few minutes, but I'd like you to fill in your paper there the phrases that we have underlined so that you kind of notice the difference in translation in a moment. So you notice that one option in life, one way of relating would be somebody does you a bad turn, then get even. You know, in my college days, there was the saying, don't get mad, get even. And, all right, that's one possibility, although I think, as I observed anyway, it rarely worked out that way. Usually it was get mad and get even. So, and that would be one way. The other way of approaching this is, look, try to do the good thing. Try to do good to one another and everybody. So let's think about the first part of the verse just a little bit more before we go on. Does this mean, look back here at this, does this mean that the evil in question could possibly come from one another? Now think about it. If that wasn't true, would it need to be said like this? Can you think anything Jesus taught that might indicate to us that in trying to fulfill our obligations toward each other, sometimes we're gonna kind of be prickly to each other? Paul?
If it wasn't true, I wouldn't need forgiveness.
You wouldn't need forgiveness, right? From the rest of us, right. And you would never need us to ask you to forgive us either. So that's the part. So So what this would mean, if you think about it, is, all right, then why is that? It's because when we become Christians, we are still people. Jesus taught in the first few verses of Luke 17 that it's impossible, but that offenses will come. It's impossible for it not to be that way. And it doesn't necessarily mean we're bad people or that we intended to do the thing that hurts the other one, but it does mean that we are people. If you think about it, the reason we're able to form marriages or to live in families or to be brothers or sons is that we intend to practice relationship to each other despite each other's weaknesses or flaws. And so that's how this is anticipated as well. All right, so kind of bear that in mind. Now, back to our key phrase, always seek to do good one to another and to everyone. Here are some other possible translations of this phrase. I've looked up a bunch of them. I'm going to go only show you five or six of them. And what this would tell us, if you'll pay attention to this part of it, is that there is a lot of meaning packed into these few words. And the meaning has a lot of different sides to it. The King James Version, instead of "but always seek to do good one to another and to everyone," has "ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." The "among yourselves" part of this is not a literal translation in this case. I'm not attacking the King James Version, but it leaves the wrong impression in this phrase, and I'll show you what I mean by that in a minute. The American Standard Version, "always follow after that which is good." Notice it has this in common with the King James, "which is good, one toward another and toward all." So notice the "toward." The strength of this is that the word for "toward" is the word that is translated "unto" usually. In Acts 2:38, when it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins," or "unto the forgiveness of sins," this is the word that's translated "unto" there, toward, in that direction, for the purpose of that idea. The New American Standard Version has it, "seek after that which is good for one another and for all." So if you put together the three phrases that I've left blank so far, you get the flavor of this word. English Standard Version at the top of your paper is "to do good to one another." The American Standard of King James, "follow after that which is good." And the New American Standard, "seek after that which is good for one another." Those are the three different sort of angles to the phrase that we have here. Here's the NIV of this. "Always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone." Notice the "strive," the "seek," and the "follow after" here. The actions described. The New King James, "always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." And just has "all" like that. And then I got, do you guys know what an interlinear is? The Greek New Testament with the actual English equivalency words underneath of those phrases to say this is how it would be translated. Here's the interlinear word order. "Always the good follow ye in regard to one another and in regard to all men." that would be the literal. And I want to ask you to notice the good. Always the good. Follow. Be a disciple of the good in that way. So what about the good? What is it? Oh, that's the question, isn't it? In life and trying to relate to each other, will it be the case that you'll walk around in a room with Barney and Mike and Scott and Verl and Lisa and Gloria there, and I know that I want to seek after or pursue or to follow after the good for them and for all of us? Will it be the case that I'll walk around and if each one of those cases there'll be a flashing light? The good in this case would be, or will it be the case that I'll have to pay attention to them and I'll have to know what the Lord said is good and right and decent and honorable, and I'll need to try to apply that in their case? And that will require thought and prayer and good intention. Of course, you can see that's where we are. So I looked up the word for good in the Bible dictionaries, all right? And here's the definition. The word is agathos. And as an adjective, it describes, according to the dictionary, that which, being good in its character or constitution, is beneficial in its effect. Beneficial to the, in its effect upon the recipient, I should say. So the idea is the good is not, well, I think it'd be a good thing if I do this to Scott over here. No, the good is doing that which is beneficial to him and in God's eyes. All right, so that's one aspect of this. And the other way is that I'm told that in the form it's used in the verse we've read tonight, it refers to that which is good, literally the good. It has a definite article, the, to it. And then, in this case, it has to do with being morally, that which is morally honorable or pleasing to God and therefore beneficial. So, in this form, it is not just that it's beneficial, but that it's honorable and therefore beneficial to the recipient. So it is honorable in what I do, and it's beneficial to the person for which it's done. And both of these ideas are what we're being asked to do toward each other and for all men. Now that's a big task, isn't it? You stop and think about it. Well, that which is both beneficial and honorable toward all men. I found one comment from a writer, in this case, Leon Morris, I'd like to share with you about this. This word denotes primarily what is helpful to others rather than the pursuit of the moral ideal. In this case, that's not the accent of the good. It is the attitude, now notice, it is the attitude of returning blessing for cursing, of being actively friendly in the face of hostility, This is not to be understood as isolated small acts of kindness, but of a life lived in an attitude of Christian love as the ever, in the King James Version, and the continuous present follow will show. So, a whole way of going about living from day to day is involved in this. Now, any comment or question or observation down to here in this that needs to be, Dennis?
I like the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 where he says, he went so far as to say, do good unto them that hate you.
Right, right. It is. I'm going to call our attention to a verse from that same context in just a minute. I thought of the same thing, and that would be in that same paragraph, doesn't he, where he goes ahead and say you to be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And that would be, I know it's talking about reach your goal or mature in that passage, but that would be perfect, wouldn't it, Dennis, if you could do that all the time, I would say. Yeah, yeah. I read the guy one time who said it's a lot more common for us to practice yellow dog religion, meaning they growl at you, you growl back. And that's easier, more human, definitely. So Dennis just touched on this, so let's explore it just a minute. The doing of this, or the living this way, is in keeping with the spirit of our faith in more ways than one. And notice I have a small s here. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit, though this would be His nature as well. I'm talking about the attitude or the outlook or the spirit of our faith. And I've got the verses here for us, but I want to show you three ways in which this is true. This is the spirit of our faith. First, it is being like our God. And this will be obvious to you, I think, if you stop and remember. And I've made sure that the word for good in each of these passages is the word we're talking about. There is another word for good. In fact, the other word is used in 1 Thessalonians 5, same chapter, verse 21. And it means that which is beautiful or lovely or good. And kind of looking at it objectively. And this is more the behavior. And so in Acts 14, verse 17, when Paul and Barnabas were at Lystra and they were being worshipped as Barnabas and Zeus, and Paul objects, and he says basically, I came here to try to tell you to turn from those kinds of things to those vain idols, to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. And then on your paper, it talks about in past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Verse 17, this is on your paper that now, part of this verse. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did, and underline this on your paper, he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And notice the implication is he did this while you were walking in your own ways. He did it because of who he is. He gave good for people who were practicing evil in that way. And that's the nature of God. Now in Galatians 6 in verse 10, this gets turned into, all right, our way. This is at the end, member of the discussion about sowing to the Spirit and reaping of the Spirit, not growing weary in well-doing. Verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, Opportunity would be given other people's needs and our ability. It takes both of those for there to be opportunity. Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Why, that's the way our God is, to do good to everyone. And notice in Galatians 6:10, it's the same concept as in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, only in reverse order. 1 Thessalonians 5 starts, do good to one another and everyone. And here it is, do good to everyone, especially to each other. That idea. So the doing of good, what is the good? The beneficial and the honorable. That's how God is. And that's how He wants His children to be, His household to be. All right, next, this takes in all our duties in Christian life. And it's interesting in Romans 12 and 13, the three ways in which this gets shown. First, we have a duty to God. That's this verse, first one I want you to see. Remember, Romans 12 starts, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then in verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, this is ESV, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and honorable. This reads as if you can't recognize or you can't discern what is good unless you have a prior to it, you've responded to God's mercies by giving your body to Him as a living sacrifice. It's not like God tells you something, then He lets you kind of think it over and decide whether you think it's good or whether you prefer it that way, and then you can join up with Him. No, God gives you the mercies. You respond to it by giving Him yourself, and then you learn to recognize what's good as you go along, what's in His will, what is not. And then this also defines our duty toward one another in relationship and as Christians. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. And hold fast to what is good. The idea is what is evil, shy away from it. What's the worst possible sight you could think of envisioning where you say, ew, to some kids it's food that's healthy for them. To some of us, we don't want to see anything violent or with blood in it or whatever. Some of us, it's what we see morally that destroys people's lives. Ooh. What are some things God hates? Lying tongue is one, sowing discord. You know, you read Proverbs 6. This is talking about having a distaste for that which is dishonorable and destructive, and holding fast to what is honorable and beneficial. That's the rejecting and the clutching, the slipping past it and the cleaving to it. That's the part of this. Whatever the world calls love, which is not capable of hating what destroys the object of the love, is not love. It can't possibly be in this sense. Love is wants what's beneficial to its object and hates what is destructive to its object. And then What about our responsibility toward the world around us, the community at large, the state? Chapter 13 starts talking about governing authorities. In verse 3 of Romans 13, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad." Notice good conduct, but to bad. "Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval." Now, we know that sometimes in the world, rulers don't do what God gives them to do, and they give account for that. But our personal obligation or duty toward God and toward our fellow man and toward the governing authority is easy to summarize. Do the good. And so Dennis's mother gave him the most far-reaching instruction there could be. Be a good boy. And you hear the resonance or the echo of that kind of instruction from God here in this. So this is being like our God. It takes in all of our duties. And then third, it places the initiative with us. This is, to me, the biggest separation maybe between trying to live for the Lord and living the way the world does. The way the world does it gives me the luxury of allowing somebody else to be the moving force, and I just react to them. I respond. And if it doesn't go right, I mean, I tried this as a kid many a time. If it doesn't go right, what could I say? Some of you guys have done the same thing. And not my fault, or in our house it was, he started it. All right? Now, can't you see that there are ways in which people are living on that level? And people think that's how you're supposed to do it. Don't let anybody get anything up on you. You just show them what's what. You know, that kind of idea. Well, look at these statements in the New Testament. Romans 12:17. You might want to underline the word repay. Repay, what does that mean? If you repay, somebody did something to you and you're trying to get even with them. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. It's not the word for good, but it's kin to it. I think you can see that here. It's honorable in the sight of all. 1 Peter 3 and 9, just to show you that this is both Peter and Paul. 1 Peter 3 has, "Do not," and maybe it would be better if I go and read 8, verse 8 with this as well. No, verse 8. "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil," and Peter expands, "or reviling for reviling." What's reviling? You might think of the evil as the deed and reviling as the word. We're somebody says a bad thing, then you just respond. "But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." And then the other one from the paragraph Dennis mentioned a while ago, which really you should start with verse 38 probably in Matthew 5 and go the rest of the way to kind of show to see the Lord's whole instruction. But I've taken one phrase, the last part of verse 46, which explains this, I think. "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? And by what reward have you, if you read the passage, I think you can see he's asking, what makes you any different from anybody else? How has knowing about God changed you a bit if you just love those who love you? No, you take the initiative where you broaden the outreach of goodwill here and try even to do good whether the other person does or not. Now, I feel like we ought to mention a bit the end of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. And I think I touched on this a bit about bell time last week too, so let me try to mention it a little more clearly here. There is one thing that begins as we go along to emerge from these one another's that I think is important. And it is the connection between our doing what is good to each other and our doing what's good toward all. And you kind of get the idea here that instead of starting to do it out in the world and then beginning to do it in church toward each other, that we start this action here among ourselves, and then that begins to have a formative impact on us as we move outward here. So in the connection, and I notice, look at this in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 3 and verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. First one another, then for all. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 and 12. Verse 9 establishes the idea, now concerning brotherly love, we have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Verse 12 then, after they've been taught to live quietly, to mind their own affairs, to work with their own hands, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. All people, in other words, be dependent on no one. And now in verse 15, seek to do good to one another and to everyone. I'm not suggesting that Christian fellowship is to be extended to everybody in the same way we recognize our tie to each other. I am saying that we learn how to treat people by relating to each other through thick and thin, up and down, off and on, whatever it is, through life. And then that equips us to be able to treat the broader community better, properly. We learn how a good boy is supposed to treat other people by doing that first among the Lord's people, in other words. And then that leads to the other thought. I've mentioned it already. The way we interact among ourselves is formative for how we interact in the community. In other words, this is a training for, or this is where we set the thermostat, in a way, in human relationships. And that makes fellowship become even a more important thing, or a more practical issue. It's important because first we help each other get to heaven. It's practical because it also prepares us to live in families and in community. Dennis? That you may be called the children of your Father. That's an excellent point. All right. Thank you guys so much for studying through this with us. We got one more of these. you take your concordance and ask yourself, if I were Bill, out of all of these that still need to be talked about, which one would I choose? And then I'll disappoint you. We'll try to finish this series next week, and it will be an important passage and I think a good way of ending. Before we go tonight, Mike, are you in a spot where you could please lead us in our prayer? Please mention Sister Ruth Reeves by name. Kay saw her a little while ago, and she was not doing well, so be aware of that. And then also Christine Davis, if you would mention for us. Thanks, Mike.